There's a free podcast available for you. It's free, absolutely free. We just want to get the word out. So tinyurl.com/AAA2040. And we also streamed a sermon last night. So be on the lookout. If you would like to get some of that word, you can see Sister Janae Peavy, and she can get you on the text messaging streaming list so you can know what sermons and what things are happening with the ministry here. All right, let's go to the New Testament, St. John, chapter number 20. St. John, chapter number 20. And we're going to go ahead and announce the thought for today. If everyone can stand in reverence to the word of the Lord, this is our custom. If you can please respect that custom as we stand as the word of God is being read. But we're going to announce the theme and the thought first. Just look at someone and say, "You won't find me there." Find someone else and tell them, "You won't find me there." Find somebody else and tell them, "You won't find me there." Where is there? Wherever you thought I still was. This is in your hearing. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus's head. The cloth was folded up by itself. That's very important, that it was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the dead clothes. Okay, all right. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. Understand that he saw nothing. He wasn't there. Jesus was not there. He saw and believed. He saw nothing, which caused him to believe. It was his absence that let him know he's still here. I hope you understand that. Sometimes in the absence of God's voice is when you discover he's still there. Whew. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. One more time, can you help me announce, "You won't find me there"? Two more people, "You won't find me there." Be seated and give God praise like you know you're about to get a real word. We would like to focus in on something that is overlooked right around verse number 6, chapter number 20 of St. John. Something that has been overlooked for a very, very long time. And that is that Jesus, being a Jew, always followed the customs that were required of him in his culture. And if someone goes to someone's house to eat. And they enjoyed what they had. The Jewish custom was for the guest to fold the dinner napkin. And if the guest folded the dinner napkin after they ate, that signified that the guest was pleased with the experience. And not only that, that he would be back again. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he went into hell and stole the keys from Satan and conquered death. But before he got up, he made sure he folded his dinner napkin, because even though he was getting up again, he's telling us, I'm coming back again. Not just at the rapture, but also at a time when we least expect it. Not just at the rapture does he come as a thief in the night, but when we are at our lowest times in perils, the Lord shows up when we least expect him to. As I begin to look at that, I saw that one disciple outran the other. And I noticed it was that disciple who saw and believed. He outran his partner because something within him triggered his faith, which was the belief in the scripture that had already spoken that Jesus had to rise from the dead. When you remember the words that God has given you, you will outrun your partners in church. You will outrun people in the spirit realm because they're not anticipating the same thing that you are. One disciple knew, according to the scriptures, Jesus said that he was going to rise again. And sometimes when we slow down to keep up with the tempo and the velocity of other people in our walk, we will hinder our own deliverance and belief. And this disciple could not even wait for Peter to understand the context, because he didn't need Peter to affirm what he already knew. The problem with many of our walks is that we have to have someone walking parallel with us, and they have to move with us in the spirit. But understand, there's a place where God is calling people that does not happen in pairs. It happens in a solo position according to how you study the word for yourself. And it is not good to pacify each other by telling each other you're going to come out, and by telling each other I see you coming out. Sometimes the Lord intentionally will leave you exactly where you are. Every word about coming out is not meant for you, because if you come out too soon, the insides of your cookies will not be done. And that's why we have to make sure that we are proven, that our armor is proven, and that we don't step out as a novice. Heat finishes the work. And obviously, God had already been in the hottest environment there could be, in the form of hell. But the cookies were not burnt. They were not scorched. He literally went into the belly of hell. There are different dimensions of hell. And hell is in the shape of a body. And Jesus had the power to go into hell and set the captives free. We know the story, and everyone couldn't do it, but Jesus did. And when he came out with all power in his hand. Finally, it says the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and saw and believed. They still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse number 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Glory to God. Now, You see, Satan tried to offer the facsimile of this particular plot here by getting Jesus to jump off of the mountain, saying that the angels would be able to rescue him before his foot dashed against the rocks below. And Jesus said, "Has it not been written in the Holy Scriptures that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God?" Satan was trying to get Jesus to jump before time. You have to know that there is an Ishmael before your Israel. You have to know that there's an Ishmael before your Isaac, that the fake offer always comes before the real one. And the enemy will tell you it's time to jump into situations and relationships and commitments that are not the right commitment. It will look like the right thing. It will sound like the right thing, but it is not the promise that God has given you. And Jesus, being prophetic, knowing that he did not have to jump to have power over all of Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem, Satan tries to offer Jesus all of that land, but understand that Jesus already had it. So why would he have to jump to receive something that not only did he have theological oversight over, but he also made it before it knew it could be? So before the foundation of the world, Jesus had already conquered everything within the world. Those same angels that were meant to try to catch Jesus if he jumped too soon actually were there to escort Jesus out of his holding place and to remain there as a testament. The Bible proclaims that in the presence of two or three witnesses, every word is established. At that moment, once the angels were there, it was established that what God had promised his people had come true. Oh, death, where is your sting? And sting, where is your grave? And grave, where is your victory? As a matter of fact, Jesus swallowed up death while he was on the cross and would not die and commit his spirit until every ounce of the blackness that comes with the degradation of sin was actually encapsulated within him. Let's forget about the cross and the weight of it. Let's forget about the splinters that could have been in his back. Let's forget about the stain of the dogwood. Let's forget about the size of the nails, which were the equivalent of train spikes in the modern day. Let us forget about the crown of thorns that were upon his head. Let us forget about all of the whipping that took place. 39 times he was whipped. But the very fact that more than him being able to carry a physical thing, that he was able to take in all of the sins of the world, for the wages of sin is death. Because sin was present, Jesus' death was necessary and quintessential to dissolve the very nucleus of that which came because of the discrepancy of the first Adam. So God sends the second Adam to do the job the right way and to be able to birth out a new wife called the Church of God in Christ. That's why out of Adam he pulled out a rib. Oh, glory to God. And Jesus was pierced in his side. And out of his side came the bride of Christ. But before the bride could come into full fruition, he had to pay for the sins that the bride had yet to commit. There were things that happened upon Mount Calvary that you didn't even know that you had done before you were born, before you knew how to sin. God prophetically died for the things you hadn't even thought of yet. For the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, iniquity is different from affliction. Iniquity is when you are willfully choosing to continue in the same acts with no need for repentance or reconciliation or a desire to repent. Even the things that you think you can never get out of, tell someone Jesus even died for those things too. The things that the enemy has tried to lie and tell you that there is no way to come out of these situations. Jesus died for your sins and took death within him. So the only reason why he died was because he allowed the Spirit to depart from his body first, because as long as the Holy Spirit remained inside of the anatomy of the Jesus Christ, you will find that he could not have given up anything. As long as the Holy Spirit is moving within you, you cannot die. So for one second, can you imagine why Jesus had cried out to his Father? He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was simply saying, you can take all of my miracle working power. You can take my kingship and authority. But Father, let not thy spirit depart from me. And that was the instance that we discover what it's like to not have Jesus in your life. There is no life without the Holy Ghost. But Jesus separated himself and caused humanity to complete a divine assignment, because he understood that if you were going to have the same power, and if he was going to require you to lay down your body as a living sacrifice, that he must first be the partaker of that fruit. Tell someone, God is not requiring anything of you that he hasn't required of himself. When he tells you to separate yourself, Jesus had to separate himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had to separate himself, because there was a duel that was going on between the flesh and the spirit. Jesus says, pray again. Sometimes you give up after your first prayer, and then you say, God didn't answer me the first time, so you give up on your prayer. But Jesus went back in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed a second time, and he even asked for the pain to be removed. That's why some of you are still experiencing pain, because it's not God's will to remove pain from you so that you can learn how to fellowship with him. If everything worked right, you would never understand what a fellowship, what a glory divine, when you're leaning on the everlasting arms. Even after the second time, there was no answer. Jesus goes back and prays a third time. Tell somebody, you gotta pray even a third time. God wants to see just how badly do you want this thing. And if you believe him, the Bible says that you have to pray without ceasing. That means when you don't get the answer you want, you don't give up on what God has promised you. Silence does not mean that he has denied your request, but sometimes it's to see just how badly do you want him to do what he said that he was going to do. Only those that are truly in pursuit of who God really is will go past the disappointment of the flesh when you don't get the answer that you were looking for. But tell someone, there is a blessing in silence. When God is silent, that is an indication that he's working out something upon your behalf. Understand that in God's silence, you can hear his voice. It's in God's quietness that you understand your purpose. So go back again a third time. After the third time, he understood that his spirit had to give way to his global assignment. Sometimes you have to give up what you want to do so that you can fulfill your kingdom assignment. There are things that you have a desire to do that are not bad, but they are not in alignment with the divine assignment that's for your life. Look at someone and say, every good idea is not necessarily a God idea. And it takes a mature Christian to be able to be on the parking lot where the cars are sold, and the salesman comes out and tells you that you don't have the credit to get the car that you want or need. But it's at that moment you have to say, nevertheless, God, not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes when God is telling you no, it's because he has somebody waiting in the wings to say yes. You have to understand that even when Abraham had to sacrifice the thing that he loved so much, he laid his son down. He had to sacrifice his promise. And I'm getting to where I got to go, but we got to take this whole trip. He had to sacrifice the very thing that he loved the most. You're not ready to leave the area you're in until you are willing to kill the thing that you love the most. Because it is not a sacrifice if it means nothing to you. It's not really painful if it doesn't cost you anything. The price that we pay as human beings for loving each other and falling in love is when we have to come to the inevitable end of death, because it's in death that we realize how much we love somebody. That's the price we pay for loving someone. When they die, we feel what we were supposed to feel. Because love does something where your emotions begin to get intertwined with the essence of that other person's existence, until you feel that you cannot live unless that person is around. God did not want to have to be separated from his eternal spirit, because he was born by the Spirit. For in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" it can be translated as, "Why have you not given me a word about this one?" That's us on the cross. "Father, why have you forgotten me and not send a rhema word from my situation?" But Jesus said, "I had to turn my back on my son. Because if I had kept on looking at him, there's a possibility that I might have released my angels to get him out of that situation. But purpose would not have been fulfilled." When God does not send angels to your rescue, it's not because there's not 10,000 or legions of angels that are able to get you out. But if God gets you out too soon, your faith will not be increased. If God brings you out too soon, your lesson will not be learned. So look at someone and say, "It's a blessing when it seems like God ain't doing nothing, because he's showing you how much you can do by yourself." There's some things that the angels don't need to come and do. Your praise can bring you out of things. Your worship can bring you out of things. You don't even need the assistance of a pastor. You don't need the assistance of a prayer partner. There are things that you don't need. All you need is what he already put within you. And as long as you got a praise on the inside, that can carry you farther than any angel can take you. Somebody say, "The angels are here, but I don't need them right now." Y'all go back and help someone else that isn't mature, that don't see the blessing in being isolated. "Thank you, angels, but I've grown to a place where I don't have to weep and cry every other weekend. I've come to understand that it's a blessing when I am afflicted. I've come to understand it's a blessing when I am forsaken. It is a blessing when it seems like I am forgotten. It is a blessing when it seems like I'm depressed beyond measure. Because that's how my faith overrides my emotion. When my flesh no longer has the ability to turn nothing around, the Spirit will raise up a standard against my enemy." Somebody shout glory. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. And when she got to the tomb, in verse number 13, the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" I'm here to ask somebody in the house, why are you crying? Some of you are crying for some of your friends that you pray for and love dearly. but understand that they have to go through their death walk. There are some prayers and intercession that cannot be answered. There are some prayer requests that cannot be fulfilled, although the origin of the intent of the prayer is to protect and help our fellow brothers and sisters. But when your brother and sister is on a death walk, you can't pray them out of the process. Jesus tried to intercede himself out of what he knew he had to do from the beginning. Sometimes you try to bargain with God about the things you have to let go of and the habits that you have to disperse and of the things that you no longer have need of, but your flesh has gotten so used to it that you try to pray your way out of it, saying, Lord, your grace and mercy is sufficient concerning this addiction, but his grace will not strive with you always, but his mercy endures forever. Praise God for mercy, because grace only covers you for a certain period of time. There is a probation period where God will let you struggle and go back and forth with what you're going through. But then once grace is up, now you have to give God a yielded yes. And so he said, why are you crying? She said, they have taken my Lord away. She said, and I don't know where they have put him. Some of us can't find our brothers and sisters. I haven't seen them. They don't go out and eat with us the way that they used to. They don't go out and do things that we used to do. There is a time when you begin to grow in the spirit realm where you have no desire to be around foolishness any longer. It's not that you are self-righteous, and as a matter of fact, you really do get lonely. But your spirit is telling you, I have to go through this desert experience. Once Jesus was baptized into obedience, the Holy Ghost led him up into a wilderness for the specific purpose of isolation. Once you give God a real yes, the next step is isolation. Understand that as soon as you tell God yes, they'll start dropping like flies. All of the leeches and familiar spirits will suddenly begin to turn their backs on you because you no longer chase after the things in carnality, because your spirit has called you to a higher elevation. And understand that snakes can't go but so high. So God has to isolate you to take you higher, so that the spirit of Leviathan and the boa constrictor spirit can be loosened up off of your neck. Because Satan can only choke if he has oxygen. But the higher you go, the air gets thinner in the spirit realm. And only those that are in the spirit can breathe the breath of life. This was the same breath of life that was spoken into Adam, where even dirt could take a human form. That God's breath could actually cause dirt to stand up and create an anatomical work of genius that no one else could compare to. It's the same air that you can only breathe in high levels, that breathe upon the dark, the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's that same breath of life that came from a sound of heaven in Acts as a rushing mighty wind. It was not just normal wind, but that was the breath of life birthing out a new church. So the higher that you go, the more difficult it will become for your enemy to be able to breathe the same way that you do. Some will try to intimidate you and call it self-righteousness. But tell someone, I beg to differ. It just means that we no longer agree. For the Bible says that how can two walk together except they agree? Tell someone, I'm about to get into a disagreement because I don't see the same thing you see. You've gotten used to where you're at.
But my spirit has not been settled on the fact that this is the way that I will always be. This may be how I started, but tell someone God is the author and finisher of my faith. That's why on the cross he didn't say it just got started. Jesus said it is finished. He knew that once he swallowed up death, that death has no power over a spirit-filled body. Somebody say, I got the breath of life inside of me. Feel like preaching. If you got the Holy Ghost, shout glory. Because when you have the Holy Ghost, you can breathe underwater. That's why where other people drown in their challenges, you're able to swim in them. When people drown inside of their circumstances, you're able to walk on top of what you used to drown in. When you have the Holy Ghost, it gives you buoyancy that your very enemy is confused about. Because the last time they saw you, you were in this particular tomb. The tomb where they knew your history. It's all right for you to know my history. I don't even mind you knowing my present situation. But what's more interesting is that you have no control over the future. That's the thing that I still have in my back pocket. It's the trump card that you didn't know was coming. That's why when they anoint your head with oil, that's when you've taken your playing card. Back in the day when you knew you had something that the opposing team didn't have in spades or bid whist, you take your card that your opponent cannot see. But because God has shown you something that your enemy cannot see, you can boldly put it on your forehead and say you can talk that trash across the table. You and your partner can bluff like you gonna make and turn over these books. But my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my partner, when life deals me crazy cards, the kind of hand that I'm not pleased with, my partner knows how to pick up the slack. When you don't have the right cause to pay your bills, your partner will pick up the slack for you. He'll say, don't worry, I got the trump card and it's hearts, because I bled for your sins. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What matter of hearts is this? What matter of love is this? Where I should have lost the game. But my partner says, for my name's sake, I got to slam my right hand of righteousness and tell your enemy to read it and weep. Your enemy's about to see the card that God puts down. You press them down, but Jesus just lifted them up. When you think somebody's dead, you go back over to the tomb to cry about their situation. But Jesus said to tell you, they're not there anymore. When you go to look for me back in the tomb of suicidal tendencies because of the cards that were played before the foundation of the world, you won't find me there. When you go back to the tomb of fornication, yes, you knew what I used to do, but I died to my flesh the moment that I became born again of the water and the spirit. I died with him. That's why you got to go down in his name, because your sins need remission and you need power to come up as a new creature. The moment you go down in the name of Jesus, you're no longer in the tomb of sin. When you go down in his name, you're no longer found in the tomb of rebellion. Tell someone, you ain't gonna find me there. I don't live there no more. I've taken off my linen of depression and I exchange them for the garments of praise. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. When the stone was rolled away, that's God saying, I'm overturning every stone that was in your way. Look up to your father and say, Papa was a rolling stone. My father rolled the stone away. The stone that the enemies, the builders rejected. The stone had a purpose, not to keep me from coming out, but to keep the liars from getting in. This is the season where the stone blocks what God is about to do. Keeps you in the secret place of the Most High. Folks can't move the stone. The soldiers couldn't even move the stone. But when the angel of the Lord came down and rolled the stone away, it's a signification that I can see the storm clouds rolling back off of your life. Does anyone see it in here? That where you started, that's not where you end. And it looks like I can see the breaking of the day. He's rolling back the storm clouds and let the sunshine in. Go ahead if you want to, but you ain't gonna find me there. Talk if you want to, but you won't find me there. Gossip if you want to, but you won't find me there. Think about it if you want to, but you won't find me there. Degradate my character, but I'm not there. To roll your eyes if you want to, but my spirit ain't there. I got a new body. I got a new life. You cuss me out, but I lay hands on you. You run your mouth, but I pray for you. I'm not there. When you walk up in the church, you got a problem with me. That's your problem, because I'm not there. You walk up in the house looking at me like I'm crazy. That's because I'm not the same creature. And don't touch me. I have not yet ascended. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophet no harm. Don't touch me, because you ain't come up to my level yet. Until you go through hell, you got to back up off of me. Until you come through the fire and purify yourself, take your hands off of me. Hitherto and no further. Not so, devil. The battle's not over. Not so, devil. It's Friday night, but my Sunday is here. My Sunday is here. Tell someone I'm out, and I'm not going back up in there. Come on and praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Tell somebody I'm not there. No, tell them I'm not there. Some of your enemies gonna try to push buttons that worked on you 4 years ago. But when you've been through hell and been resurrected in the spirit realm, it no longer registers in your spirit. Is anybody ready for your ascension? It's elevation time. Family members gonna have to meet you again for the first time. Church members gonna have to meet you again for the first time. Because I'm not the same person. Tell someone, behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. It don't take all year. It's whenever I tell God yes. It don't take 2 months. It's the moment you get sick and tired of being punked by your adversary. I am not a punk. I am not a jelly bag. of fear. We've been bruised before, but we're still standing. We've been ostracized before, but we're still standing. But the difference between us and them is that not only did we get up out of what they thought we never could get out of, but because the Lord has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies, the napkin has been folded. Tell them I'm not just coming out, but tell them I'm coming back to dance in your face, to show you that what you thought you got, it didn't work. You thought you took my glory, but it didn't work. You thought you took my shout, but I just came back to show you your plans failed. You failed miserably. Pound sign. Epic fail. Pound sign. What were you thinking? The trending topic is, how did he get out of that? Say, thanks be unto God that causes me to triumph over my enemy. It's not I, but the Christ that lives within me. I paid my debt to society. I paid my debt to friends and family. Yes, I jacked up here and there, but that is the past. You can go Google me if you want to, but you won't find me there. You can Wikipedia if you want to, but tell someone I'm not there. It don't matter what I was. It doesn't matter what I am, but it's what I shall be. For the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory. Someone say the glory. Say the glory. The glory. This is about God's glory. It's not your sins. It's not your parents. It's so God's glory can be revealed in your life. Now, I dare somebody to give God an ascension praise. That means that I came out and there's nowhere else to go but up, because I've seen the gutter. I've lived in the sewer. I bathed with rats. I ate with cockroaches. The only place I could... There's only one place to go. There's only one place to go. That's higher. Tell someone higher. Higher. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Lord, take me higher so I can see your glory. When you go higher, your trial looks different. When you're looking from downtown, it all looks different. So this time you go have an ascension praise. Higher than you've ever been before. Deeper than it's ever been before. Because you paid what you were supposed to pay. And the accuser can no longer accuse you. Where is thine accuser? Nowhere. Because you went through it. You kept your smile. You pressed your way. You paid your tithes. You blessed people when you were broke. You helped people when you were broke. So God says, I have to bless you. I have to establish you. And I'm not there. Tell someone, I'm no longer there.